kind of fun for me to see who's willing to brave the cold on mornings like this and come out and spend this time. And so thank you for coming, and glad that you were willing to get out of your warm house and spend a little bit of time in the cold and then get here. And I'm so thankful, even on days like today, for a well-working furnace or multiple well-working furnaces here in this building so that we can have someplace warm to come and to gather and to be together. There's a lot to be thankful for this week as we reflect on many Christmas blessings that you have enjoyed over the last several days. And now as we do close this year, too, to think, how has God been good to us this year? The question is not whether he has been, but how he has been, because we know that he is good to us each and every day and each and every year. And so we gather this morning to rejoice in how God has richly blessed us here in this last year as well. I have just a few announcements that I want to share with you as we begin this morning. Maybe I better get the big one out of the way. And we're not going to do an official welcome here this morning yet, but we do have some very special visitors, and I won't call on them, but I'll just maybe ask if the Pat Nodes want to wave their hands at us so you can see them. They're all in that direction. So we are so glad to have them here with us this morning. They got unpacked. Well, the truck got unpacked on Friday. I'm guessing you aren't totally unpacked yet. No, you got a little bit of work yet to do with that, but everything went well there. We're so glad to have you, your family here with us this morning and for the coming year. So welcome, and we'll look forward to hearing more from them next week. So come back for that too, if for no other reason. Let's see, then this week you can see we are, for the most part, back to our normal school year type schedule. You can see that there is quilting on Tuesday morning, and then Wednesday after school program, confirmation, Bible study, youth group, and kids club all starting up again on Wednesday afternoon and evening, so please keep that in mind. And then next Sunday, regular schedule with Sunday school starting up again, and we'll have communion next week as well. There's some upcoming events. You can see our annual meeting is scheduled for January 21st. That's 3 weeks from now. Just want to make one comment on that. At our council meeting a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we still do have roughly $40,000 that has not been designated from the gift that was given several months ago. And so if you have some ideas on that, be praying for that, and even to the point where maybe you could come up with a motion that you'd be willing to bring to that annual meeting. So keep that in prayer if there's a way that you would like to see those funds used, not just here in our congregation, but maybe elsewhere to different missions and so forth and things like that. Let's see, if you have any financials or receipts or anything like that you need reimbursed for, please get those to Becky here as soon as you can as she closes up our year-end books. I think that's probably all the announcements. Oh, and then one more that I remembered. Two, we're going to take down the Christmas tree after the service today. And so if there are any youth who are around who can spend an extra few minutes getting that taken down, that would be very helpful. So plan to stick around for that if you are able. If you are not a youth, I think they will still take your help. Okay, good. Any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. And it's found in Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." With glad hearts, let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Take part in this time of the worship service now in your head, in your hearts, with your words also, as we confess our sins, as we enter into this time of worship humbly. We're going to talk a little bit about humility and the role and the place of that in the Christian life here a little bit later in the service. And that's what this is for here, to enter into worship with humility, confessing our sins and our need for a Savior. And so join with me if you will. You'll find the words printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross that says, from God, I forgive your sins through the shed blood of my son Jesus on the cross. That is where we find our peace and our comfort and our forgiveness. It is my joy to declare to you today that God forgives your sins based on the finished, the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. And so that we, as that last song said, when we boast in the Lord. That's where confidence then comes in. We are humble before God. We are confident in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, is how Paul ends that chapter in 1 Corinthians. We thank him, we praise him, we love him for that beautiful word of promise. This time, I'm going to call on Tim Nadwick to read our scripture.
Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 through 25. Will you please rise for the reading of God's word? Isaiah 45, 22 through 25. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me. Our righteousness and strength to him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Our New Testament reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 2, 25 through 40. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there were And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer that night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Let's join together now in confessing our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Amen. Thank you very much for that. Pillmans and Joel. We are in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and we are looking at the message of Christmas, and that's what they just sang to us about. And so I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and stand also if you are able as I read these verses. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 this morning in Jesus' name. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." These are your words, Father in heaven, and I'm so grateful to you for them. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts this morning as truth. Your word is true, God. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This is the time of year, like I mentioned when we started this morning, when people like to reflect on the year that was and look ahead to the year that is to come. For me personally, 2017 was a wonderful year filled with many personal blessings and adventures that I'll remember for a long time, and I'm excited for what the new year will bring. I look back on our year as a congregation and the blessings that God provided for us. It was a good year here at St. Paul's. And I'm so thankful to God for each of you. And I'm excited for what the next year will bring to our congregation. One of those 2018 blessings is here a day early with the Patnodes. The other thing that commonly happens this time of year is that people look back on the year that was and they see things that they didn't really like. things that they want to change. And so we make resolutions for the new year to change what we don't like about ourselves or our lifestyle or whatever. Some keep those resolutions, many don't. I read a comic strip this week where the animal in the comic strip asked, "What exactly is a New Year's resolution?" And another animal replied, "It's a to-do list for the first week of January." For many, that's about what a New Year's resolution amounts to, a week or more of dedication and then a slow fade, and nothing ends up changing. Now, I don't mean to imply that New Year's resolutions are inherently bad. Things like losing weight or less screen time in front of your computers and tablets and phones or quitting smoking, those are all examples of healthy goals, regardless of when you do them. And if the calendar turning to the new year is the motivation that helps to accomplish them, that's great. But there can be this underlying philosophy, if we're not careful, that teaches us that if we want to make our lives better, it's up to us to resolve to change what needs changing. And then when it comes to what the Bible says about our status as Christians and the Christian life in general, that philosophy, frankly, stands in stark opposition to the message of Christmas. I love Colossians 3 for a lot of reasons, but overall, it's a direct and beautiful description of what Christian life looks like. It's tremendously comforting and encouraging. It comes here in this book just after Paul has warned this church about the toxic nature of a religion that is based on do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. This is Colossians 2:20 and following. "Why," Paul asks, "do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So to make what Paul is saying here, to make what Christianity is about, and to make make it about following rules and regulations, particularly man-made ones, even if they sound wise, he says, it's totally missing the point of Scripture. And Paul says it actually doesn't even accomplish what it was meant to do. So you can make this list of ways to make yourself a better Christian. Paul is talking about the Jews here, and so we're talking about God-fearing people, lest we think we aren't prone to this. If I ask you to describe your life as a Christian, and your reply is something to the effect of, "Well, I do this and this and this, and I don't do this and this and this," Paul is saying you're missing the point. And it's not going to work in the long run or even the short run anyway. Turning the Christian life into a list of resolutions to do better is ultimately a pointless task because we will always fail in that. It's our nature. But look at verse 1 of Colossians 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Do you hear how Paul describes the Christian life? How he defines it? How do you describe your life as a Christian? "My life is hidden with Christ," he says. "My life is Christ. My mind is set on him because I've been raised with him." That kind of language points us back to passages like Romans 6, where Paul addresses this thought that if grace and justification are actually free to us, that the law keeping our list of do's and don'ts don't actually save us, then we can just do whatever we want. And Paul says there in Romans 6, hold on, that's not right. But his solution to sin in the life of the Christian isn't just to do better. He says there, don't you remember that you were buried, therefore, with Christ through baptism and raised with him in his resurrection. He points us to Christ, who is our life, the one in whom we find victory. He is our victory. He is the one who gives and sustains life because he conquered death itself. And it's interesting, in Romans 6, Paul ties baptism there to Christ's work of death and resurrection, that one of the ways that God's word and his work come to us is through baptism. And it's only because of the power of his word. And that in baptism, then, we have new life, he says. We've been buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We walk in our new life. We live the Christian life in the glory and victory of Christ's death and resurrection. He is our life. There are more overtones of this thought in Colossians 3. In verse 5, Paul says to put to death what is earthly in you. He's talking about sin. Put those to death. Put them away is how verse 8 says it. And then verse 10 takes us back to the first part of the chapter, and that we've been raised with Christ, and so put on the new self, where Christ is all, verse 11, and in all. And then verse 12, put on that new self. That's the wording that Paul uses many other places also. One of them is Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there is Paul again pointing us back to Christ and to the work that he has done for me and for you through his word, working through something like baptism in a case like that, and saying that this is where we find our life. Our life is found in the joyous truth of God coming in the flesh to take away our sins. That's where our life is found. This is who we are in Christ. So put away all those other things, and look to Christ, the one who has chosen you, made you holy. You are his beloved, it says in verse 12. Find your life in him. And this is what life in him looks like. Compassionate hearts. Literally, Paul writes, bowels of compassion. Okay, just kind of a funny thought. The bowels were considered the seat of the more intense emotions, including deep and tender affections. And so it's this idea of deep compassion, care, concern, mercy, kindness, meekness, humility, and patience. And Paul doesn't spend a lot of time here with those aspects of Christian life, but they are present in the other things that he's going to talk about. But I think of humility and meekness in that list in verse 12, especially this time of year, and I mentioned it earlier. We see such meekness and humility in Christ, in Jesus at Christmas, God taking on the flesh of a baby in humility. Isaiah 53 is more of a Lenten text, but the prophet's words ring too at Christmas time. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. When Christ came, he came humbly, in meekness, putting on Christ. The life of the Christian is marked by humility, meekness. Verse 13, forgiveness, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. A lot of people have a hard time with this, but it's so hard to forgive. And it is. But do you know what? Rather than using that as an excuse to harbor bitterness towards someone, shouldn't we maybe see that as our own weakness instead? That our inability to forgive, think about this with me. that our inability to forgive is nobody's fault but our own. It's our attempt to hold on to that bitterness, to expect retribution for being wronged, to turn it into something where we have to be right. People have to know that we were right and the others were in the wrong. There's a whole host of reasons for that. Some will say, well, Pastor, you don't know how I've been wronged. You know what? Maybe I don't. But friends, God does. He knows exactly what you have suffered. And he says here in his word, just as the Lord forgave you that day on the cross, pointing us back to Christ, so also should you forgive. We pray that every week, every day, some of you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Seeing our own struggles, our own weaknesses, helps us to understand others. Christ, the cross, shows us how we have been forgiven, and that comforts us. Doesn't it? I hope it does for you. Seeing how we have been forgiven, that comforts us in such a way that we find grace to forgive those who hurt us. Verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Christmas tells us about love. One day last week, I jumped on Facebook, and I think the first three posts on my feed were pictures of engagement couples, or engagement rings from couples who got engaged at Christmas. I found an article online that said that Facebook actually tracks these things, if you can believe that. And according to them, Christmas Eve is the most popular day to get engaged, followed by Christmas Day and then New Year's Day. And certainly, engagements are pictures, demonstrations. They are commitments of love as they point to marriage and the bond of unity and harmony that one finds in a marriage. But I'm telling you that verse 14 isn't just for married people or engaged people. When Paul says, put on love, and it's not just for Christmas either. Like I said, it speaks of the love of Christmas, but the love of Christmas is not a seasonal thing. This is love that sent Jesus to this earth to save us, so that all who believe in him might have everlasting life, John 3 says. This is steadfast love. It's agape love, selfless love, love that actively seeks the welfare of others. And Paul says here, it binds us together in perfect harmony. A few months ago, I remember telling you in a sermon that I loved you. That next Wednesday, it came up in confirmation class, and there were some who thought that was kind of weird. I'm not going to try to force us all to use that language all the time with each other. But isn't there a point where it's okay and good and healthy to acknowledge that that is what we are clothed with in Christ? In Christ, we love one another with his love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and we hear it at weddings all the time, and that's great. But did you know that in the context of where that chapter is in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the congregation, Christians? The love you have for one another here is patient. And Paul has already said some of these in our text today. Love is kind. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, bears all things. Forgiveness. Put on love. That happens in Christ. No greater love is there than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know how to love? Look to the cross. Look to Christ. Put on Christ. And it unites us in such a way that it transcends worldly unity and harmony. So we can use words like, I love you around here, and it doesn't have to be quite so weird. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So here's this theme of unity continues. What holds Christians together? What makes us one body? Is it that we're all Scandinavian? I don't think so. I've seen a lot of beautiful Norwegian sweaters around here these last few weeks, but that's not what we're clothed in as Christians, believe it or not. Is it that we're all related? Sometimes I think it's scary how true that might be. But that's not what keeps us together either. Is it that we all think alike? I certainly hope not. What makes us united in peace, in love? What makes us one body? It's Christ, isn't it? And in verse 15 in particular, it's his peace. And it rules like an umpire presiding over all activity in your heart and life, whatever it is that we do. Not just as a congregation, but each individual in your walk with the Lord, we are ruled by the peace of Christ. It doesn't mean we all think alike, but we learn to work together, to love each other, to forgive each other, and everything that that includes, patience, humility, kindness, with compassion at our deepest levels. Friends, this happens only in Christ. This is what Christian life is. It's what we put on when we were baptized, when we were saved, whenever it is that you became a Christian and the Word of God did its work on you, for you. This is what that looks like. These are themes that come up at Christmas time: humility, love, peace, so forth. But they're not just for Christmas. They're for every day. It's the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That's verse 16 here as we close this text. The word of Christ, the word that has the power to save, to change lives. It dwells in us richly, verse 16, as we live, as we teach and admonish one another, as we sing and give thanks together. And then verse 17, in whatever you do. So Christianity isn't just about a list of do's and don'ts. We'd never measure up to that. We'd fail. We could never keep a full list. And even if we did, we couldn't keep it. So instead, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. Love one another. Forgive one another. So that whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is a radical outlook on life. It's one that is found only in Christ and his word, because he alone is the source of all love and forgiveness and peace. And so we celebrate Christmas. But the power and the message of Christmas, Christ coming down and working for us, clothing us with himself, the power and the message of Christmas remains throughout the year because the message of Christ is what changes our lives. Amen. Let's sing as we close here. Hymn number 226, about this love of Christ that excels everything else. 226, love divine, all love excelling. Lord, we are grateful to you this morning, this Christmas season, but every day, for visiting us, for coming down to this earth, born very humbly, very meekly, died, sacrificed for my sin, for our sin, and conquered victoriously over the grave. Thank you, God, for visiting us. Thank you for coming down to us with your salvation. Thank you, O Lord, for saving our souls. God, I pray that each day for each of us would be marked by you, by the clothing that you have given us when you saved us, clothed with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and peace and hope and joy and thanksgiving. Forgive us when we stray. Forgive us when we take our eyes off of you and look toward other false gods, even within to ourselves. Help us to see the truth that you are the way, the truth, the life, that only in you do we come to the Father. And God, I thank you for the promise that you have given us that we will go to the Father, that we will enjoy eternal life as a brand new creation. Bring that day quickly, O Lord. I thank you for each person here. I pray that you would bless us as we leave. I pray for a safe and happy New Year's celebration for everyone, Lord. I pray for those who couldn't be here as well. And I know many who are not feeling well. I know many who are we all are trying to stay warm. God, I just pray that you would grant protection and safety to us all. Lord, I pray that you would bless the Patinodes now as they settle into their home and as Ryan begins work here this week. I pray, God, that you would continue to bless their transition as our students begin school again this week. I pray for them and for a good second half to the school year now, Lord. In all that we say and think and do here as a congregation, I ask for your blessing. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent and faithful witnesses of all your good works and all that you have done for us. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Bless you. Please rise. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.